We've been looking at the Ten Commandments. We've been looking at the series that was written by J. John, which starts at the last commandment and works backwards. And today, we've come to the Eighth Commandment, which is, yay, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. One of the shortest of them all. You shall not steal. Definition of stealing is taking something that belongs to someone else. But the interesting thing about it is that there are so many different words in the language that we use for stealing. Here's a list, okay? Stealing means theft, it means nicking, it means robbing, it means burglaring. Or is it burgling? I think it's burgling. It means larceny, it means shoplifting, it means plundering, holding up, defrauding, embezzling, swindling, misappropriating, looting, pilfering, swiping, cheating, making off with, pinching, poaching, hijacking, and extorting, to name but a few. And what does this mean? Well, it means quite simply that there are lots and lots of different ways in which we can break the Eighth Commandment. Last week, Ruth described the age we were living in as the age of truth decay, which I thought was quite good. It stuck in my mind. Maybe it's because I just been to see the dentist. The age of truth decay. But I think we also need to acknowledge that we're living in an age where theft of some sort or other is endemic. It's commonplace. I was listening to Radio 2 the other day in the car, and they were having these I don't know if you listen to Radio 2, but in the middle of the afternoon, they come out with these things called factoids, which are just completely irrelevant and useless facts, which nevertheless are interesting. And one of them was that the level of music theft. By music theft, we're talking about the illegal downloading that goes on. You know, in the old days, you used to save up your pennies and go into the shop and buy a record or a cassette or a CD or whatever, and you got given music. Well, nowadays, it's much easier. You can illegally download it from the internet. Well, apparently last year, the amount of illegal downloads that took place UK-wide actually fell by a third. Oh, isn't that amazing? Last year, there were only 198 million illegal downloads of music in the UK. See, theft is commonplace. It's absolutely commonplace. J. John gives the example of a sign at a bed and breakfast. So you go into the bed and breakfast, you put your stuff in the room, you look up, there's a sign. The sign says, please introduce yourselves to your fellow guests, as here we are all one big happy family. And then in brackets underneath it says, the management is not responsible for any valuables left in your room. Okay. What do people think of theft? Let's have the DVD, see if it works.
It makes us really angry, doesn't it? I'm sure we've all had stuff stolen at some point in our lives.
Whether it's your handbag being snatched, your wallet being stolen, or even your house being broken into.
What would you do if you caught a thief?
The law itself says that theft is when you dishonestly appropriate property that belongs to someone else with the intentions of you permanently depriving that person of it.
Sure you haven't stolen anything?
Oh, I'm sure in my childhood shenanigans I have accidentally pocketed something that was not my belonging. Yes.
I stole my mom's necklace when I was really young. She got it back though.
Did you wear it?
Yes, I stole a packet of sweeties in a shop when I was a teenager. And I got caught and I was mortified and I didn't do that again.
Not really from shops, from people, yeah. Kind of stole stuff from my friends. Not really a big deal.
I started thieving when I realised that I could make a lot more money stealing than what I could having a proper job. I met a group of people, they were going out shoplifting, doing burglaries, stealing cars, and they had a lot more money in the pocket than what I did. So I started to steal. Started with the smaller things, but eventually it led to the bigger things.
To be honest, almost anybody can steal, depends on their circumstances. It might be that they've been brought up in an environment where stealing is something that is acceptable. And therefore, role models within the family or within their peer groups can have a large effect on somebody's behaviour. Or it might simply be that for whatever reason, they become short of money and they need something, and so they decide that they're going to take it.
Started shoplifting, nicking smaller items from shops, and then I started hanging around one particular guy called Tony, and he was actually nicking bigger items. He was taking, in those days it was videos, televisions, anything that was electrical, because that's where the money was. And I started to steal those things, and there was more risk in that because the items were bigger.
It starts off at low level. It might just be stealing something at school or something from the workplace, which is seen by the person as nothing, and then it can progress. They might start to feel, well, I can get away with this, and so the next thing is it might progress to the shops, where theft, or as we commonly call it, shoplifting, but it is theft, not just shoplifting, takes place.
But eventually, I had to steal. It was a way of surviving. See, I had an habit, I was a heroin addict, and I had to get the money from somewhere to fund that habit. And the easiest way for me to do that was to go out and steal.
Well, I found it was interesting about the people they interviewed in the streets, that whenever they admitted they'd been stealing, they all laughed in a really nervous way. Yes, I steal. It's funny how something that affects other people, we try and pass it off as something harmless. As I said at the beginning of the series on the Ten Commandments, they are not just about how rules we live by to make us good or respectable. They are God's way of warning us about things that are bad for us. We all know that stealing's not good for the victim. We've probably all been victims at some point or other of people stealing from us, however small or large. And we know that's not a good thing. It doesn't feel good. But stealing is actually not good for the person who steals as well. Today's theme is about how to prosper in life with a clear conscience. And J. John lists three ways not to prosper. And the first is dishonesty. What do we mean by dishonesty? Well, the Bible says the Lord hates cheating and delights in honesty. What do we mean by cheating? Let me give you an example. Back in June, our car needed an MOT. We've got a lovely wee car, a Fiat Panda. He's getting on a bit now, but he's very faithful, and we love him. And my life especially loves him. My wife especially loves him too. And it was due for a service and MOT. So we knew there were one or two things wrong with him, and we took him to the big garage that normally deals with these things. This is the garage we bought him from, and we took him along there, and we said, you know, there's one or two things that probably need fixed, and we gave him the list, and they said, well, we'll see what we can do, sir. And they took him away. We waved goodbye. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where they come back out and say, Mr. Young, it's a bit like being at the dentist, isn't it? Mr. Young, oh, and he's got a clipboard. I say, well, Mr. Young, I'm afraid we've got some bad news. I said, oh, yes, okay. And then he said, well, you see, we've got to do this, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that, and we've got to do that, and we've got to send away for this part, and then there's this part that needs replaced completely. And then I don't know if you noticed that knocking sound at the back. Well, this is this, and that's that, and that's that, and that's that. And all this will need to be done before it passes its MOT. And I said, and how much is all of this going to cost? And he goes, £3,500 plus VAT. Plus VAT. So I was a bit sad. And I said, I think I just need a bit of time to think about this, because Xander is not worth £3,500. So I drove home very, very sadly, and Lindsay was very, very sad when she heard, and we went into mourning, basically. And I happened to mention it to Andy, our youth worker, and I said, oh, why don't you try another garage? I mean, try the garage up at Gilmerton. I said, oh, well, all right, it's worth a try. So I took up the garage at Gilmerton, and they serviced it and MOT'd it for, guess how much? £350. Now, if you want to know the name of the big garage, I can tell you afterwards. And if you want to know the name of the wee garage, I can tell you afterwards as well. But is that not being slightly dishonest? Dishonesty is, it's adding all the wee extras in that perhaps don't really need doing. Dishonesty is also the salesperson skipping the wee stuff in the small print just because they want you to buy something. Dishonesty is false advertising, saying that you're going to buy something that doesn't actually do what it says it's going to do. Ruth was talking about that last week. And dishonesty, I'm afraid, is downloading illegal pieces of music. It's all dishonesty because it all hurts people. In the music's case, it hurts the musicians. It's their livelihood. And dishonesty drains the joy out of people's lives. So that's dishonesty. Then there's defrauding. What is defrauding? Well, we defraud others when we don't pay our taxes. Did you know that? We're not paying our taxes to the Inland Revenue. We're paying our taxes so that people can run hospitals and run schools and fix our roads and do all the things that we moan about. There's a famous anonymous letter sent to the Inland Revenue. I am having trouble sleeping because my conscience. Please find enclosed £100. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I will send you the rest. It's a way of life, isn't it? Fiddling our taxes. Dear, oh dear. According to the Inland Revenue, unpaid taxes amount to millions lost every year. And that's money that could be going to the Royal Infirmary or to Grace Mount Primary School or to the police station up at Howden Hall. That's defrauding. Another way of defrauding is employers defrauding their employees when they don't pay them properly. I was being given a lift by a fella last month. He was retired, but they still run a B&B, and they take in lodgers. And one of the lodgers he took in was a French girl who was a student. And she'd got a summer job as a waitress at quite a popular cafe in Brunsfield. Again, if you want the name, I can reply afterwards. And I think it was because she was foreign. Because foreign, if you're foreign, your language isn't brilliant, you're not quite sure what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. So she works a full 6-day week, full shift, gets her pay packet at the end. There's the total, deduct 15%. She takes this to the manager and says, what's this about deduct 15%? We don't do this in France. And he says, oh yes, we do that here. It's to cover all the tips that you've got. So she brought it back to the B&B. She was a bit upset by this and said, what's all this? And apparently she complained. The guy said, well, if you don't like it, sorry, you can walk away. Oh, there's plenty of other people who want a job. She took it back to the B&B, talked to the guy who was giving me a lift. The guy who was giving me a lift is retired, but he's got a son who's a consultant. He does lots of really good work. And one of the companies he'd been doing really good work for, and he gets paid thousands, but one of the companies he'd been doing really good work for happened to be the chain that owned this particular cafe. You know what's coming. He was pretty upset by this, so he phoned up the managing director of the chain and said, well, my bill comes to, and he named the sum, which was several thousand pounds, but by the way, I'm going to add on 15%. Why? And he explained that one of the cafes that's part of his chain was doing this to their foreign workers. And things sort of, I hope, got sorted out as a result of this. But that is defrauding employers. Defrauding their employees. But the thing is, employees also defraud their employers. Why is it, for example, that most sick leave is taken either on a Friday or on a Monday? That's defrauding as well. When we steal time for the people that we work for, then it gets added to the consumer's bill. So everybody pays for it. So that's dishonesty, defrauding, and defaulting. Oh, this is a really scary one. Defaulting means failing to fulfill an obligation you've made. The Bible says, let no debt remain outstanding. I said it's scary. Think of all the things that you've borrowed and haven't given back. Think of all the books, the tools, the DVDs, the games. The novelist, I can't pronounce her name, I think it's Anatole, it might be Anatole, France, apparently wrote this once, never lend books, for no one returns them. The only books I have in my library are the books other people have lent me. But that's defaulting. Oh, I told you it was scary. So whether it's dishonesty or whether it's defrauding or whether it's defaulting, remember Jesus' words. It's called the golden rule. Do unto others what you would like them to do unto you. In contrast to wrong ways of prospering, J. John lists three right ways to prosper. And the first of these is through work. Listen to this verse from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Whoever has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Apparently John Paul II was once asked how many people work in the Vatican, and he thought about it, and he said, about half. We need to be honest in our work. Working well and working hard is a good witness to those who work round about us. And working doesn't necessarily mean paid work. There are lots of people who work hard but don't do paid work. Ask anybody who's retired. A second way to prosper is through saving. You know, saving used to be a bad word here in Scotland until a few years ago, when suddenly everything fell apart because our whole economy depended on debt. And the worrying thing is it's beginning to happen again. J. John, apparently, when he gave his own children their first pocket money, he gave them three tins to put it in. And this is interesting. Parents and grandparents among you, he gave them three tins to put their pocket money in. This is the first time they'd owned money. One tin said spend, one tin said save, and the other tin said give away. Three tins. A third way to prosper. This may surprise you. It's through prayer. Prayer is our way of showing God how much we trust him. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And as individuals here, and as a church here, if we just look back over these last 5, 10, 20 years, at the number of times God has answered our prayers in our time of need, you'll find it has been astonishing, absolutely astonishing. I can remember when I was newly arrived here, within a few years, David Colley coming up to me and saying, we just had the architect round and we've got to redo our stonework because we're a grade A-listed building and it's going to cost us about £500,000. And I went thinking, help? Is this normal? And if you know what happened, we prayed about it. And along came Grace Gemmell's legacy. And Grace Gemmell's legacy not only dealt with the stonework, but it dealt with half of Andy's salary, and that was something else we were praying for. The refurbishments that happened, half of the money for our refurbishments inside the church came through answered prayer. The work that's going on across the road, answered prayer. We have a generous God who longs to give good gifts to his children if we trust him. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. So there we have it. Work and save and pray. Values which might be described as old-fashioned these days. But let me tell you something. Just because something is old-fashioned doesn't mean it's not a good thing to do. So, how are we faring in the honesty test? Okay? Heads down, pens ready. No, seriously. You don't have to make any sign or gesture at all as I go through this list, but just apply it to your lives. Here we go. Have you ever filled an insurance form for more than was necessary or claimed for something you did not lose in the first place? Have you ever called in sick when you weren't? Have you ever taken office supplies from work? Have you ever used your expense account for personal use? Have you ever been dishonest with your income tax returns? Have you ever neglected to repay a debt, especially when the people you owe the money to forgot to send you the bill? Have you ever borrowed something and not got round to returning it? You see, if we're all really honest when it comes to the eighth commandment, our report card would be marked failed, or it certainly would be marked could do better. There's a well-known prayer that goes something like this. Dear Lord, you can tell what's coming, can't you? Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, cheated, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I've not whined, sworn, or eaten any chocolate. I don't know where that came from. I have not charged on my credit card. However, I'm going to be getting out of bed soon. And I will need a lot more help after that. And now it's all, you know, I suppose it's because we laugh because it's so close to each of our hearts. I mean, this is the commandments that's probably the scariest. And the truth is that none of us are perfect. The Bible puts it a bit more bluntly. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. And even Paul, who wrote those words I've just quoted, says this of himself. He says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. And I think we could all say that. But as I said at the beginning, the reason God has given us these commandments is because these things are actually bad for us. They are harmful. They get between us and others. They get between us and God. They poison relationships. They darken our souls. And they drain the joy out of our lives. So is there any hope? Well, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe there was, because I believe in someone called Jesus. And where Jesus is, there is always hope. And if you want an example of that, you'll get that from the story of Zacchaeus. And if you want to look it up in your Bibles, it's on page number 153. 153 in the Pew Bibles. You see, Zacchaeus was a crook. He was a tax collector, but not like you get these days. Most of the money went into his pocket because the Romans set up tax collectors so that they could get revenue for their empire. And as long as the right percentage was coming into Roman hands, they didn't care how much else was extorted from people. They just sent along their soldiers to help. So tax collectors tended to attract a certain kind of people in Jesus' day, people who didn't mind cheating others, who were bullies, who were crooks. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and very wealthy. So he was the biggest crook of them all. So here we go. Here's the story. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Just picture it. There's Zacchaeus. He's very wealthy, he's very powerful, but he's not very happy. He's a sad little soul. He's nobody likes him. He hasn't got any of the joy that he thought he'd get. And he's sort of stuck. And there's no way out. And then he hears about Jesus, and he hears some of the amazing things people say about Jesus' teaching, and he thinks, oh, maybe there's hope here for me. And he hears Jesus coming through Jericho, so he's trying to get through the crowd. You can imagine he gets the odd elbow in his ribs because he's not very popular, and he's small, he can't see. So he goes around the other side, climbs this tree, and waits. And the sycamore fig tree is a very leafy tree. It's got lovely big leaves. So as well as wanting to get a nice vantage point for Jesus, to see Jesus, I think there's something else going on here. I think Zacchaeus wants to be seen. No, I think Zacchaeus wants to see without being seen. He doesn't want people to see him there. He doesn't want Jesus to see him there. And I think there's something else going on about, you know, he doesn't feel worthy. He just liked to see from a distance. And we all know what happens. There he is, up in the tree, well hidden, but peering down. Along comes Jesus, and he stops, and he looks up, and he names him by name, and suddenly the whole crowd knows that he's there. How embarrassing! He's exposed. You know, this rascal, this rogue, this horrible little man is made completely vulnerable. He's going to be judged now. He's going to get his comeuppance now. Everybody's waiting to hear what Jesus says now. But Jesus doesn't judge him, just like he doesn't judge us. Instead, he says, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down because I'm wanting to come to your house today. The name Zacchaeus actually means pure. And maybe Jesus looks up, and underneath all the treachery and cheating and horribleness about this nasty wee man, he sees underneath it all to the longing to be pure. You know, the longing to be the person God had created him to be. Just like he looks into our souls, and underneath all the stuff that we put in the way, he also sees the longing to be pure. And Zacchaeus does come down. And Jesus, this saintly man, goes and eats with a sinner. And it completely changes Zacchaeus' life. Look what he says. Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. This is someone for whom there had been no hope. And suddenly he's set free. And it happens because of Jesus. Notice how Zacchaeus doesn't just say, listen, I'm really sorry I've been a tax collector. I will stop cheating people from now on. He says, I will pay back four times the amount I have stolen. The Bible calls that making restitution. The Bible says the thief must make restitution. You see, when it comes to following Jesus, it's not just about what we say, it's about what we do. Why must we make restitution? Because restitution shows a repentant heart. Zacchaeus is set free, and that enables him to make restitution. If we want to be set free, we also must be willing to make restitution. So is there any hope for us? Well, there's always hope where Jesus is. And we believe that the risen Lord Jesus is with us today. And we believe that he is someone who's already paid the price for our sin. So he's the person, the only person who has the right to offer us forgiveness and a new start. And in addition to that, he offers us the strength, his strength. Because without his strength, we can do nothing. So here's the challenge. It's a challenge for us all. First, let's be more honest with God. You see, we can rob God as well. Listen to these words from Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, says the Lord. But you ask, how do we rob you? By withholding your tithes and your offerings, you are robbing me, says the Lord. We need to be more honest with God. We need to be more honest with people, whether it's at home or at work or wherever. God has placed us in these situations so that we can be salt and light. He has not placed us in these situations so that we can add to the darkness. We need to be honest with people. And finally, if we have stolen, we need to pay it back. At J. John Raleigh's, apparently, they have a couple of great big plastic buckets that they put at the door, and they call them amnesty bins. Because there's sometimes when people have taken things, it's far too late to repay it or give it back. You know, the firm's gone bust, or the people have moved on, or whatever, and you just can't pay. But he calls these amnesty bins. He says, okay, you don't have to give it back to the person. Just, if you can't do that, put it in the amnesty bin. And often those amnesty bins are overflowing with all sorts of things. If you want real peace with God, you need to do something about it. Now, we don't have amnesty bins here, and I'm not saying we should. But there are plenty of equivalents. There are plenty of places that need things, or shops that are looking for donations, that you can make your own personal amnesty bin. You don't have to tell anyone about it. It's just between you and God. The main thing is, whatever you do, don't leave it hanging, because all it will then do is drain the joy out of your life and drag you down. Let's all close our eyes just for a minute. Unlikely though it may sound, just imagine for a minute that you're like Zacchaeus up in that big leafy sycamore fig tree. And Jesus is about to walk by underneath. So you think you're safe. You can see out, but no one can see you. And Jesus is just coming down the road, and he's got to the spot right beneath the tree, and he stops and he looks up and he sees you. And he sees everything in your life. He sees all the things that you want to keep hidden, even from yourself. He knows, because he sees everything. And now hear his words, because they're spoken to you, just as they're spoken to me. Come down. I want to come to your house today. Come down. I want to be in your house today. What are you going to answer? What are you going to say to him? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you have provided all that we need. We ask your forgiveness for us, for the times when we have broken the eighth commandment, which says, do not steal. We ask that you forgive us for the times when we've robbed you, and we've robbed each other. Help us to know your peace. Help us to be set free as you set free Zacchaeus. And give us the strength to make restitution where it's needed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are before me, Lord. You are behind. The words of Psalm 139. We're going to be worshiping God with our offering as we sing this song. Shall we stand?